Good morning, everyone. My name's Chris, for those of you who didn't pick that up earlier. And I'd just like to say that we're at the start of a mini-series of sermons under the heading The Sort of Community We Want to Be. And this week's title is A God-Dependent Community. So we'll be looking together at that passage that Simon's just read out on page 1144. If you want to have your elbows in it, it might be helpful, mainly at the first 9 verses as per this reading. But with that in mind, that we are a God-dependent community, let's pray, and as that is perhaps the first mark of being dependent on the Lord. Father, as we come to your word, we ask that you would open our hearts to it, and open your word to our hearts and minds. Give us grace to hear your voice this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Are you dependent or independent? That was the old newspaper advert, wasn't it, from a few years ago? It's independent, are you? Is that a good thing or a bad thing, to be dependent or independent? What do you think of or associate with the word independent? Perhaps independence might be seen in some contexts as a sign of strength, of pride, of self-worth, of value. Now, just for the sake of research, I'm sure you've done the same sort of thing as well, I did a quick online 5-question psychology test on the internet. And it was on being independent. How independent are you? The result was very interesting. The answer came back, great! Your score indicates that you are a self-sufficient and autonomous person. Stuff happens, but it's not easy to throw you off the balance. You actively work on yourself and don't allow negatives to control you. What a load of codswallop, I thought. I'm sure that these qualities are widely praised and highly thought of outside of the Christian church. However, I thought to myself, human history can be viewed as our struggle for independence from the God who created us. I don't know whether you ever thought that, but it really can be regarded as that. And that's certainly the picture painted in the Bible as we go through the Bible from the start to the finish. Psalm 2 says this, "Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, 'Let's break their chains and throw off their shackles.'" In other words, we want to be independent from God, and we don't want anything to do with his appointed ruler and spokesman, this Christ, this anointed one. This struggle against the rule of God in the person of Jesus Christ is what the Bible calls sin. Ah, so that's what sin is. As a church, we long to be dependent on God for everything. So let's look at the passage together and see how this works out. I thought long and hard about how to split this up, and in the end I've decided, as you'll see on the overhead, to look at how we depend on God, or need to depend on him, for our past, our present, and our future. So, our past then, what makes us what we are? Our identity and existence, you hear a lot about that. Well, that leads me straight on, if I can depend on this technology as well, to talking about this gentleman. Have you ever wondered about what the difference is between Popeye and the Apostle Paul? Have you not? I'm surprised. I really am. Popeye the sailor man. He famously said, "I am what I am, and that's all that I am. I'm Popeye the sailor man." That's it. That's No more bad acting this morning. But the Apostle Paul, who wrote the letter to the Corinthians that we read from, said this. And I couldn't find a photograph of the Apostle Paul, so we got this nice young lady with her sheep instead. She's clearly been reading 1 Corinthians in her daily reading. by the grace of God, I am what I am. That's what Paul writes. So we got, I am what I am, and by the grace of God, I am what I am. It's not difficult to see what the difference between those two statements is. So Paul is aware of his dependence on the grace of God. And when Paul writes about the church in Corinth, he also, summary. He also says similar things about the church as he does of himself. He writes, verse 2, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be his holy people, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord of ours. And in verse 9, God is faithful and has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. We are not self-appointed or have come into existence independently from God, but it is by God's grace that the church exists at all, God's grace being his undeserved favour towards us. In other words, Paul's role as an apostle and the Corinthian church and our membership of Christ Church have come about directly by God's own action, his grace, his goodness towards us, rather than by human design. And also, the identity of the church is woven up with God's own identity. Paul refers to it as God's church and as the fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ. So you can't separate the church of God from God and his Son, Jesus Christ. The church is entirely dependent on God for its existence and its identity. So I wonder, to whom or to what do you and I, we as a church, look for our identity? And where can we go wrong? The Corinthian church was going wrong. That's why he wrote the letter. It had a sort of guru mentality. There was the Cephas faction, the Cephas collection, the Paul party, and the Apollos association. I'm not saying that you fall into these parties, by the way. But they were all at loggerheads, and their identity lay in the particular leader they had latched onto. They depended on a label or a leader for their identity. It's easy to do that, isn't it? But if we are a God-dependent church, we depend on what God has done to bring us together as his holy people. And that means not just a vague idea of a God somewhere, but especially a specific concentration on the event which is the center of the Christian faith. That's actually what we're going to be celebrating in communion in just a little while. And is therefore also the content of our message. So I think the Corinthians can be taken as a sort of warning to us not to adopt labels too readily. We like to label things for convenience, don't we? We label other people, put them into categories so we can sort of dismiss them. And we like sticking labels on ourselves, like, I'm an Anglican. That's a sort of label, isn't it? Or it can be used as such. I'm a Baptist, I'm a Methodist, I'm a high church, I'm low church, I'm liberal-minded, not like those other so-and-sos, I'm a free thinker, or even I'm an evangelical, and we use it sometimes as a stick to beat ourselves or other people. But it's God who's made us what we are in Christ. We are his workmanship, created in Christ to do good works. That's what Paul writes in the letter to the Ephesians. Good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. We depend totally on God's handiwork for who we are, which brings us to looking at depending on God, well, that's the past, if you like, how God set us all up. Number two in the list, as you'll see, is the present. Oops, gone over a page too quickly. Particularly enrichment in speech and knowledge and not lacking any spiritual gift. Verse 5, for in him you have been enriched in every way with all kinds of speech and with all knowledge. Now, I don't know about you, but I can be a bit cynical sometimes. I'm sure you can be too, especially about people who speak well or convincingly. Are they a politician or a second-hand car salesman? Apologies to any second-hand car salesman or snake oil salesman we've got in the congregation. But the Corinthians were Greeks, and they valued clever speech and well-reasoned argument. It was of the utmost importance to them. It was sort of, in some sense, the glue that stuck their society together. This caused all sorts of problems in Corinth, because this chap Apollos, whom we mentioned earlier, was apparently a better or more convincing, more impressive speaker than Paul, which caused sort of personality cult to form around him. So maybe that raises the question, if we're a God-dependent church, what should we value as Christians when it comes to what people say and what we need to know or what we want to know? What should we be expecting, indeed, when someone stands up here to deliver a sermon? Well, maybe you expect to have a bit of a snooze for about 20 minutes, I don't know, but Paul's in no doubt. He tells us in verse 22, a bit after, in the same chapter, verse 22 says this: Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. If you're from a Jewish background, you'd expect to see spectacular things associated with God. This is the God who rolled back the Red Sea and fed his people miraculously in the desert for decades. If you're from a Greek background, then it has to be all about brain power and being seen to do best in public debate to gain the approval of the intelligentsia. But Paul says no to both of these things. I don't know what sort of things impress you, but Paul says no, that's not what we're about. What we depend on from God now is Christ crucified, verse 23. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. If you're like a Jew, if you think like a Jew, you can't depend on the message of the cross because it's a weak message. If you're like a Greek, then the death of Christ on the cross is surely of no value, a foolish thing, not wise at all, doesn't come from any great school of wisdom. It's believed in by the simple and the uneducated. But Paul says no and no. What we depend on now is not God somehow turning up to our instructions or to perform a miracle of our choice. It's not another clever philosophy or self-improvement technique to appeal to the intelligent or the rich or the well thought of. What we depend on now is what God did back then. He gave his son to be crucified for us, to die the death we deserved in order to save us from eternal punishment and to give us his life. In verse 30 he writes, Paul writes, "It's because of him," that's to say God, "that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption." Those three technical words for the things we lacked before God. So we depend on God's past action for our present message. But we also depend on God's present action for how we go about it. Verse 5, "For him, in him you've been enriched in every way with all kinds of speech and with all knowledge, God thus confirming our testimony about Christ among you. Therefore you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly await for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed." We depend on God for our message, but also for the ability to deliver it. We will hear much of the gift of the Holy Spirit, or the gifts of the Holy Spirit, but especially, hopefully, the gift of the Spirit which Christ gave to us in order to be with us and while we're here now waiting for him to come back. So God is still with us. He hasn't given up on us, and he gives us his Spirit to enable us to and especially to teach us the truth, to write on our hearts the message of his gospel, and to give us the power to go out and tell other people about Jesus. But what do we do as a church if we're a God-dependent church, if we don't have the manpower or money or whatever it is to carry on with what we need to do? What do? We pray. we can depend on God. How many of you remember Postman Pat? I'm sure many of you, loads have watched it, absolutely. Do you remember the Reverend Timms, the vicar? He was terrible, the vicar, gosh. His favourite phrase seemed to be, "The Lord helps those who help themselves." Remember that? Strange. But which is a self-reliant message. But actually, God helps those who turn to him and ask for his help. So we've done the past and the present, if you like. What about the future? How do we depend on God for our future? In some ways, this governs everything. Turned over too many pages again. Being independent, you see, that's what it is. What's your hope? There's a question. And we've all just come through a new year, and some have made new year resolutions. Maybe you've hoped to give up cake or something, or alcohol for January, or whatever. But what should be our hope for the church? Do we depend on God for our hope for our future? A real challenge, perhaps the greatest of all, is depend on God for our future. Let's see how Paul sums up his hope, back to the passage again, verse 7. "Therefore you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will also keep you firm to the end, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord." So there are three things he seems to be looking forward to, or we can pick out three things. Firstly, the Lord Jesus Christ being revealed in verse 7. Secondly, in verse 8, he will also keep you firm to the end. And verse 9, you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, then, what does it mean to eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed? Being a Christian is hard. Can many testify to that, I'm sure? So nod a bit. Yes, I can see a few nods. Being a Christian is hard. Being a Christian in the Roman Empire in the first few centuries, and I'm sure you'll hear all about that if you go on George's course, would possibly have meant being burnt alive or thrown to the lions in the arena. The world hates Christianity and hates Christ. Remember that little bit from Psalm 2 I read earlier? Especially when he demands their surrender and their loyalty. Things have been so from the beginning, and certainly since Jesus rose from the dead, and they're not going to change any time soon. So if our hope is for a future in which the world gets better and more peaceful by people being nicer to one another by making an effort, we will be disappointed, because it's not going to happen. The only solid hope for the world lies in this phrase, the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. As we said at the start, the world is in a state of rebellion against its true King, Jesus Christ. To be those who eagerly await his second coming means that we are totally invested, committed to that one event, being the one that sorts things out. That's what we're waiting for. God has a plan for the saving of the world, and he's made us part of it. And we know that he has the power to carry it out, because he raised Jesus from the dead. Nothing else is going to sort things out, because that's what God has done. He sent his Son into the world to die for the sins of the world, to save those who turn to him. Which brings us to the second part. He will also keep you firm to the end. Some of you will remember the hymn, "O Jesus, I have promised to serve thee to the end." Yeah, it's a great hymn, great words. It also includes the words, "Give me grace to follow." I think one or two of the songs we've had earlier really emphasize that really well. "Oh, let me see thy footmarks, and in them plant mine own. My hope to follow duly is in thy strength alone." If we think we're going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ and walk in his footsteps, it will be in his strength alone. It will be depending on him. The rub, if you like, is that our hope is that God will keep us from falling away. When I say hope, I mean something certain. Hope in the Bible is not wishful thinking. It's something we're absolutely certain about. It's something we're looking forward to. So we look forward to remaining in Jesus' powerful hand and keeping us strong and faithful to the end. Paul writes in chapter 10, verse 12, as a warning against complacency, and I think this is good, about standing in your own strength. If you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. That's a modern translation. Take heed lest you fall, I think, is the older one. Very, very good advice. It's very easy to become complacent and think we're doing very well as Christians. But it's by God's grace, God's strength alone that we stand and remain faithful to him. So lastly, that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. The rebellious world has a problem, and it's this, as Paul himself declares in Acts 17. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, talking about the idolatry of the time. But now he commands all people everywhere to repent, for he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. That man is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is coming to judge the world with justice. That means that everyone who has ever lived, except Jesus himself, has a problem, as we are all at heart rebels against God, that's to say sinners. But the hope of the church, our hope, is that we will be found blameless on the day of judgment. How can that be? It's because Jesus Christ himself took the blame, the punishment for our rebellion when he died on the cross, so that those who put their trust in him have a guaranteed not guilty verdict on them when that final court sits. Those who reject Jesus will still have the consequences of their rebellion to face, hell. So the practical outworking of depending on God for our future must be that everything we do is with the day of our Lord Jesus Christ in mind. We depend on what God will do when Jesus comes again to sort out the wrongdoing in the world. We depend on the grace of God continually supplied to us to keep us faithful to him until he comes. And we depend on what God has done in Christ through his sacrifice on the cross to be declared blameless on that last day. Being dependent on these things of God and having them in mind means, of course, that we can live differently from others. We need not seek our consolation, our reward, and even our personal happiness here and now. We know that we can live life sacrificially, knowing that whatever we give up now, we shall receive many times over from the Lord. The writer to the Hebrews puts it like this: God is not unjust. He will not forgive your, he will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. So in conclusion, what does a God-dependent community look like? First of all, it's one in which what God has done in the past has given its rightful place at the center of things. We must hold dearest that which God has done through Jesus Christ the Lord in coming to earth and dying in our place, so that those who believe in him will have eternal life. On this we depend most strongly of all. We hold fast that we're not here by accident or by our own agency, but rather because God in his wisdom has brought us together. Just have a look around. Look at the people next to you. Doesn't that change our perspective on one another? As we look around, you can see Christ's church being built from these human building blocks. I know it's a scary thought, but God sees things differently from how we do, mercifully. Secondly, we depend on God for everything in the present. We don't turn away from him and do things our own way when it suits us. We come to him together in prayer and ask him for what we need, knowing that he alone can satisfy that need. And thirdly, we depend on God for our future. Christ will come again. A day is coming when things will be restored, and Jesus will reign totally and completely over his creation. We can invest our now as we look forward to our then, depending completely on the dependable God. We know that he is dependable because he raised Christ from the dead. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the good news of Jesus Christ, which you've given us to carry out to the world. Thank you for this communion which we're about to share. Thank you for the things which you've laid on our hearts. Thank you for one another, for forming us. And Father, we pray that you would help us each day to come to you and depend on you totally for what we need for our life, for the good things you give to us, and for the task you have for us. Father, we want to be more dependent on you and not turn away in our independence. Forgive us for those times when we've done that. And Father, help us to have the mind the Apostle Paul describes in his letter, one of depending on you, of turning to you for everything and finding our identity and our hope in you through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.